Are any of you here because of Sabbath schools, that teachers that taught you when you were 8? I came to this church when I was 7. And I remember the Sabbath school teachers that taught me. Because I came without my family, I sat next to some of them and they hugged me during service. And they have made major contributions to my learning of Jesus and his love and giving my heart to him. So thank you, Rob. Thank you indeed. I've been asked to share just a little bit from this morning's service. And the title of it was Living for Jesus. It was a Wednesday morning, actually just before midnight on Wednesday and just after midnight. So midnight Tuesday, very early a.m. Monday, that planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York and the world was changed. A colleague of mine drove in to work the next day. She lived out the gap and came into the office, and as she drove, tears were streaming uncontrollably down her face. And she couldn't explain why. She was just so sad. And as she thought about it, the reality is that the world had somehow lost something of its innocence, but more importantly, no sense of security anywhere. Anyway, in other words, because of evil in this world, she felt hopeless and helpless. This is a common human phenomenon. We are confronted with things in this world that make it absolutely clear to us this world is not as it should be. There are problems, there are challenges, there is heartache. And the heart cries out for something that is better. And the world has tried to fill what is in fact a God-sized hole in our hearts with all sorts of things, isms and causes, and the search for identity. Searching for those answers to the four big questions of life. Where do I come from? What is meaningful? Why am I here? Is there any meaning? Is there any significance? Is there any purpose in life? How do I know what's right and wrong? And what's going to happen? Where am I going? What is my destiny? These are the huge questions. And in trying to supply these answers, in trying to answer that deep heart longing for something better, people are engaging and indulging in all sorts of things. They are pursuing the isms: materialism, capitalism, socialism, communism, feminism, anti-racism, activism, humanism. Searching for identity in the midst of a confusion about identity, gender confusion, for example. Trying to hang the hat of faith on the peg of science, and it's not a really good fit. Because science, while answering and disclosing many things, does not answer the ultimate things. In fact, science cannot explain why we even want to know where did we come from, why we long for purpose and meaning. It doesn't even come close to telling us the difference between right and wrong, let alone giving us any hope in terms of a destiny. All right. So the world just offers total inadequate answers. The Bible, on the other hand, acknowledges this common search for meaning, for significance, to make sense out of a world where things are not what they should be. It answers us with the fact of creation. And that's a game changer. You know, the Bible does not defend its stance that God is creator. It simply asserts that it is so. And it is so. Neither there is abundant evidence to actually accept it and respond in faith. But it makes the bold claim. Sorry, back before. It tells us about creation. It asserts it as a fact. It describes the entry of evil and the consequences of it. But it offers a solution. It makes the bold claim that God is the only source of life, of joy, of peace, and salvation and deliverance from evils, and it reveals our greatest need to us, that is, of a Saviour. Chris, you just shared our great need and how you found Christ yourself. And Rob, you made the point that this need and this discovery, the need is universal, and discovery is one that I hope within this place is also universal this morning. If it's not, it can be yours. It can be. And what a blessing. What a blessing. It brings the assurance of peace, the assurance of salvation, the assurance of deliverance from evil. Don't take these for granted. You know, people often pursue peace and they think peace, P. And Hadassah shared some of this last week at Logan, you guys. And she shared three P's. People want power. They want position. They want possessions. Well, add to that two others. They want prestige and they want popularity. But in pursuing those five, they often sacrifice the two, principle and peace. These things will not bring you peace. They're an important part of life, by the way. But how we engage with them is so different when Jesus reigns in our heart. I want to very quickly, if you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. This is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And this is the first record, detailed public sermon that Paul preaches. And we're going to start halfway through it in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Men that fear God. I want to talk about that in just a moment. Because fearing God is a way of life. But it's not the sense in which fear is normally used. I just got to understand that. But Paul goes on and says, they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, didn't know Jesus, who he really was, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled the prophets in condemning him, condemning Jesus. And though they found no cause for death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And skip through to 38. Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He presents Jesus. They crucified him, they laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And because of that, we are offered forgiveness of sins and deliverance from evil. I want you to note that deliverance and Jesus' death, his promises, implies judgment. You know, judgment gets a bad rap in our society. It really does. Because there is a fear of scrutiny and a fear of consequence and a fear of punishment. And because of that, judgment is always sensed with apprehension. Like this morning, we were sitting in class and two policemen came to the door. And Brother Andrew, where are you hiding? He's bolted for the moment. Andrew comes over and says, "Hey guys, can you social distance a little bit better, please?" And you know, immediately, this sense of scrutiny, this sense of consequence, and it's negative. But in Bible times, there were no lawyers. You went straight to the judge for justice. You went straight to the judge for deliverance. And this fear of God, it comes from a sense of God being all-seeing. All-seeing, intimately acquainted with you, intimately engaged with you. You know, I was thinking when I hadn't originally been asked to speak in the service, and so this morning I'm thinking Thanksgiving. I think my whole life is just a record of God's intervention from my earliest childhood. My father never wanted a third child, and he never spoke to my mother for the whole of her pregnancy when he found out that she was pregnant. Just to be here is something. Then a year later, I almost lost my life to gastric wog in hospital, just not recovering. And the doctor said, if he doesn't get better tonight, he won't get better. And just so it goes on, major and dramatic interventions almost continually. And life is like that with the Lord. There is the routine, there is the regular, but God is still involved. God is still engaged. He's still intervening. He is all-seeing. And in that all-seeing, in Psalm 33, verse 18, we have that the eye of the Lord is upon us, upon those who hope in his mercy. This is not a scrutiny in the sense of finding a problem. This is a scrutiny of intimacy and the scrutiny of love and desire. This is our God. And associated with that is judgment and deliverance. Associated with that is the reality that he is creator. And because he is creator, he will recreate, he will deliver, and he will judge. You know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon cries out with the emptiness of life. Everything is vanity. And as you go through it, you discover that he is just frustrated and appalled and completely gutted with the state of the world. And he's tried everything. Nothing restrained him in his seeking. But he comes to the end and he says, "Fear God and give glory to him. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Have you noticed the similarity with Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12? Let me just quickly go there, and we're coming right to the end. Again, another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, that is a universal gospel, and he says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him." You notice, fear God and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Again, harking back to Ecclesiastes, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And he says, "Fear God, give glory, for the hour of his judgment has come." And notice down in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Chris, when you gave your heart to the Lord, was it to continue doing the things that you sought salvation for? Not even close. In Ecclesiastes, in the longing for deliverance, and he sums it up, "Fear God and keep his commandments, because the judgment is coming." And it's a judgment of deliverance. You know, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it gets a bad rap with us too in our consciousness. But this was the one day of the year when all of Israel was gathered together. It was the one day of the year where they were bringing all their sins onto the table. And the one day of the year when all the people and the temple itself had been cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice. It was a day of salvation, a day of celebration. And that's what judgment is. When the day when Jesus comes, it's a day when we are clean and clean forever. It's a day of deliverance. It's a day to be looked forward to. It's a day when we have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. And that's something that we can do now. Our living for Jesus is our trust in him, moment by moment. This God who sees us, whose eye is continually upon us, whom we can trust with every element of our lives. This God who has died for us, who is risen again, who is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. This God who is returning to take us home, this ultimate deliverance. And can you be thankful for that this morning? Amen.